Let's take out your Bibles and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 11. Deuteronomy 25, verse 11. And as you're turning there, I will just mention that, and I hope you've gathered this from our series in Deuteronomy. We need to just praise God for the depth and riches of His Word. Several times, many of you come to me at the conclusion of sermons or even weeks, a week before a sermon and say, I'm really curious what we're possibly going to get out of this passage or that passage. And quite frankly, I often wonder the exact same thing when I start studying a given passage in Deuteronomy regularly, not just once in a while from Deuteronomy, but almost weekly. It's more often than not that I'm really wondering, what in the world is this passage have to do with us? And I will start studying and start reading and think, this week's sermon is not going to be very interesting. It's going to be very short with no practical applications for the people of Grace Presbyterian. And then by the end of the week, I find that God's Word is just loaded with application for you and for me, so much so that I'm wondering, should I have split this passage into two sermons? Because there's too much here to cover adequately in one sermon. And so, really, it's a rebuke to us, it's a rebuke to me, when we don't see wonderful things in God's Word. The problem is not with the Word of God. The problem is with us. And so praise God for His Word, for the riches and glory that it contains. And this week's passage is certainly no different. Hear now God's Word, Deuteronomy 25, verse 11 through the end of the chapter. If two men fight together, and the wife of one draws near to rescue her husband from the hand of the one attacking him, and puts out her hand and seizes him by the genitals, and you shall cut off her hand. Your eye shall not pity her. You shall not have in your bag differing weights, a heavy and a light. You shall not have in your house differing measures, a large and a small. You shall have a perfect and just weight, a perfect and just measure, that your days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. For all who do such things, all who behave unrighteously, are an abomination to the Lord your God. Remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you were coming out of Egypt, how he met you on the way and attacked your rear ranks, all the stragglers at your rear when you were tired and weary. And he did not fear God. Therefore, it shall be when the Lord your God has given you rest from your enemies all around in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess as an inheritance, you will blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. You shall not forget. Well, some of you, although I doubt that very many at all, maybe one or two of you, will know the name Ron Williams. It's a name that you see more often than you might realize. Ron Williams is the Center County Sealer of Weights and Measures. So he works in the Office of Weights and Measures for the county, and that department, this is taken from their website, is responsible for inspecting and monitoring all transactions in which a commodity or service is bought or sold and a weighing and measuring device is used. The department's purpose is to assure the rights of the consumer are protected from deliberate fraud and unintentional errors. The department also protects the business owner by detecting errors which are affecting him in a negative way. The duties include the inspection of various types of weighing and measuring devices, small capacity scales, platform and hopper scales, up to 1,000-pound capacity, motor fuel dispensers, timing devices, point of sale systems, linear measuring devices, price verifications, and packaged goods to assure that they are correct and accurate. And so Ron Williams heads up this department of the Office of Weights and Measures for our county. Now, you, as the children of God, are children of the standard giver and keeper. God is the one who gives standards. As we'll talk about this further, we'll see that Christ is the one who perfectly keeps those standards. And so therefore, God calls you to maintain perfect and just standards in your interactions. And really, this idea of verses 11 through 19 fits in these three sections, really. The section about the men fighting together, about the just weights and measures, and then the section about Amalek all fit in with what we've seen in Deuteronomy chapters 24 and 25. The whole emphasis on having just dealings with your neighbor, on looking out for the weak, on looking out and being watchful for those who are in positions where they would be easy to harm or to take advantage of. And of course, our tendency, our sinful tendency, is to want to pervert the standards, right? Either to make the standards looser when it benefits me, or to make them too strict when I can use that against you. And so therefore our tendency is always to be perverting the standards. But that is of course a sin, because our God is righteous in judgment. He is a God of truth, a God who does not change and is always the same. So as children of the standard giver and keeper, you are called on to maintain perfect and just standards. Now, some of you will be aware or be familiar with these little things. These are called Cuisenaire rods. And they're a math device for teaching kids about numbers. So this is a 10. And this here is a 1, the single unit there. And this is the 2. And so you can see here, we have 2 plus 3, 2 units plus 3, then that'll equal 5. I feel a little like Mr. Rogers here. So we have 2 plus 3 equals 5. So if we put 2 5s together, that will equal 10, right? And the orange is 10, and so the length matches up. So it's a little device to teach kids about numbers and adding numbers together and so on and so forth. Well, I brought along some of these Cuisenaire rods this morning. So we have here two orange rods, right? And the orange is equal to 10, right? So let's see here. If we hold up. Wait, I've got 2 5s, and it's longer than the 10. So that must not be right, actually. It must be 5 plus 4 equals 10. You see that? I got an orange, and it matches up perfectly with the purple and the yellow. Well, what happened? It's actually the blue. Can you see that? Turn the blue into a purple. The blue is 9. So what did I do? I modified the standard. I changed the Cuisenaire rod and I perverted the standard. Well, that is the temptation that we are faced with, to want to modify the standard to our benefit. And one temptation that we face is that of overreacting. And in the heat of battle, we can find ourselves tempted to pervert the standards by overreacting to evil. And that's the situation in verses 11 and 12. We have two men who are fighting, and the wife of one gets involved and attacks the husband or the other man who's fighting with her husband by grabbing him inappropriately. And the punishment is, verse 12, that her hand is cut off. Now we might say, yes, this is a good example of overreaction. The cutting off of her hand is quite extreme, and this seems to be an overreaction. No, that's not the overreaction. That's God's prescribed system of justice. So where's the overreaction in verses 11 and 12? The overreaction here, or the injustice, is actually on the part of this woman. Now, in what way is her action unjust? Well, first of all, the woman's action is unjust because she is a protected member of society. Exodus 21:22, the woman is actually off limits to the men. So if Joe comes and attacks Ken, Ken can't respond by going and attacking Joe's wife, Sally. It's unlawful. It's not allowed. And so what one quick lesson here is, boys, do not hit girls. Do not attack girls. It's not appropriate. You really shouldn't be hitting each other either, but there are some situations where men need to fight over something. But there's never a time when men need to be attacking women. And so therefore, boys, don't hit girls. I remember a girl hitting me in high school. And I must have made her mad. I have no recollection of the events that led up to it, but I remember thinking, I'm so mad now because you have hit me and I have no recourse. I cannot do anything in return. And that's true, boys. You are not free to hit women. But for the woman, since she is a protected member of society, it's unjust, it's inappropriate for her to get involved in the situation. It's like a neutral country firing off cruise missiles and then hiding behind their neutrality. So her involvement is unjust at that level. However, the unjust nature of her action goes beyond just her general involvement to the way that she deals with the situation. She deals with a basic sin by attacking the seed. And we're not going to give a biology lesson, but you understand what we're talking about here. And last week, we saw the importance of the seed. That having errors is a picture of the eternal nature, of your name being preserved in heaven for Israel, for them to have a seed. And so the woman here deals with a basic sin with what amounts to an eternal attack, trying to cut off the seed of this man. And so in essence, it's injustice because it's like applying the death penalty for the theft of a goat or, some minor crime being dealt with the death penalty. And so therefore, her reaction here is an overreaction. She's trying to impose an eternal penalty for what is a much more minor crime or sin problem. Now, the principle that Moses is driving at here is much more important for us than the specific case law. Right? We aren't faced with this sort of situation very often in the course of our lives. So therefore, we have to ask, what is God illustrating here? What is He trying to teach us? Well, God is instructing you not to overreact, not to impose and punish, not to impose penalty or to punish beyond what the crime deserves. And there's a need for us to be measured in our response to evil, to injustice, to wrong that is done. But our temptation is that things get tense, things get exciting, and we tend to fly off the handle and overreact to things. Some of you may have been watching basketball this week. There's a little tournament going on. And if you watch enough basketball, what you'll see is that there are some officials in basketball who on a regular, at the beginning of the game, a ball goes out of bounds and they'll, signal, it's going to go this way or whatever. Well, then things start to heat up a little in the game. And toward the end of the game, they're going, really getting into it. Well, there can be an overreaction, and we can deal with things that same way. And so recognize that our temptation to overreact is most strong when you're in the heat of the battle. And that's why this woman here is pictured not in the calmness of her home and daily comings and goings, but in the heat of an intense situation. And so she is faced with the temptation to go beyond what justice demands. And you too, when things get intense, are faced with the temptation to go beyond the limits or the demands of what justice actually requires. And any of you who are parents know that we overreact sometimes as parents. And we know that if we review the times when we overreact to our children, that it happens most regularly in the heat of battle, when things are really intense in the home, or that things are really intense with one particular child, and it makes us that much more likely to overreact. And so recognize this temptation to overreact, to miscarry justice by going too far. However, overreaction is not the only danger that we face. We also find ourselves facing the danger of underreaction to evil. We can not only overreact, but we can underreact as well. And that was the temptation that Israel was going to face with Amalek. Now, who is Amalek? Who are the Amalekites? Well, they were descendants of Esau who live due south of Israel. So if you look, you might have a map in the back of your Bible. If you can envision the nation of Israel with the Dead Sea off to the one side, it's this side as you're looking at me. And then down here in the Sinai Peninsula is where the Amalekites lived. And in Exodus 17, at the end of the chapter, the Amalekites, as Israel is coming up out of Egypt, come and attack Israel. And you wouldn't get the sense from Exodus 17, but here we find in Deuteronomy that actually Amalek was underhanded in the way that they attacked. They didn't march up with their good men to the front and take on the strong men of Israel. Instead, they waited until the column got past, and then they attacked the people at the rear who were struggling to keep up, who were maybe feeling sick that particular day, or for whatever reason, were having trouble. And so that's who Amalek attacks, these stragglers. And that, in Exodus 17, you'll remember that story because that's the time when Moses then, Israel goes to war then against the Amalekites, and Moses sits up on the hill, on the rock, with his staff in his hands, and when his hands are raised, the people of God prevail. And when his arms get heavy and drop, the Amalekites prevail. And so then he gets two men to come and help him hold his hands up and to bear that weight. And Israel wins a great victory being led by General Joshua. Well, Amalek is then pictured for us here as the antithesis, as the opposite of what it is that God is teaching Israel to do for the last several chapters. They are the picture of injustice. They are the antithesis of caring for the weak, for watching out. And so therefore, as the picture of injustice, as those who picture not fearing God, verse 18, they must be blotted out. Now, what's the temptation that Israel will face? To forget about the offense of Amalek and to let it go. Right? That's why Moses tells them, it starts the instruction, remember, and he ends the instruction in verse 19, you shall not forget. Don't forget what Amalek did. And so their temptation would be to underreact to the evil. That instead of carrying out the God-ordained punishment against Amalek, to forget about the offense and just to say, let's move on and not punish them. And in a sense, that is exactly what happened. Because in 1 Samuel 15, God calls on King Saul to lead the Israelites forth to march out and go and destroy the Amalekites. All of them. All their livestock. Everything about them. And what does Saul do? He underreacts to evil. Right? He gets there and he says, you know, actually these people are okay. And they have some nice looking livestock. So he brings these back with him, and Samuel, you remember the encounter with Samuel. Samuel says, well, hi, Saul, welcome back from the battle. Wait, is that sheep I hear? Are those cows in the background? Saul, what's going on? And Saul, instead of carrying out the commands of God, decided we can make peace with some of these people. These people are not as bad as what Samuel said, these people aren't as bad as what Moses taught us. And so therefore, let's get along. Right, Samuel? Isn't that a good idea? Well, just as Saul faced that temptation, so you can face the temptation to underreact to evil, particularly in times of peace. And we talked about parents overreacting. Well, the same parents who overreact in times of intensity can also remember times when you have underreacted, when things seem to be going well with your kids and they do something and you just say, well, we're just going to forget about it and not worry about this sin and not deal with it now. And it's easy for us to get lulled to sleep in times of peace, even like in our land right now. It's easy for us as Christians to forget about the battle we are in, to forget about the evil of evils, to forget to fight against evil in our own life, and instead to get comfortable with our sin and to not seek to destroy our sin, to destroy injustice and to root it out, unrighteousness, to tear it out of our own lives. And so therefore, watch out for times of peace, because it's easy then to underreact, to distort justice by lessening it. So those are two wrong responses, that of overreacting to evil and that of underreacting to evil as well. So what then is the answer? Well, the answer, verses 13 and 14, is for you to maintain a consistent wait. And it was irresistible to me to put it that way, that you need to keep your wait from fluctuating too much. Of course, we aren't talking about that kind of a wait. Instead, we're talking about not having these differing waits. And even the children have probably seen examples of what the ancient scales looked like, where there would be a basket on this side and a basket on this side, and you would put, say, a stone or something in this side that weighs 1 pound, and you would say, okay, I'll sell you 1 pound of grapes for $1, whatever it would be. And they would put the grapes over here, and then when it all balances out, you would have your amount of grapes. Well, what's the temptation? How would you fiddle with that system? Well, you'd take that scale, you'd take that rock, and when you're selling grapes, you would want to use a smaller rock. So you don't have to give away as many of your grapes. And so you might have a smaller rock for when I'm selling things, and a bigger rock for when I'm buying things. So that when I go to the market, my rock is actually 1.5 pounds, and so I can go and buy all, you know, a bunch more grapes instead of just the pound that I am paying for. And so God here is saying in verses 13 and 14, don't have in your bag differing weights, a heavy and a light. Don't have a large and a small weight. Don't fiddle with the size of the weight like I did with this Cuisinart rod by hiding the blue inside of the orange to make you think it was a 10 when actually it is a 9. So God is telling them, don't do that. Well, where do we apply verses 13 and 14 in our lives? Most of us are not in the type of business where we are weighing things out continually. I remember as a small child or maybe elementary school age or something, being very concerned by the gallons of milk that have the dimpled sides, you know, the little dimple on the two sides, and thinking, these people are ripping us off from some of our milk, Mom. I can see right through this scheme of these grocers, and we need to get the kind that don't have the dimples, because that contains more milk, therefore, you know, so I was concerned about that. Well, most of us aren't in positions where we're concocting schemes to put the dimple in the side of the milk jar to try to rip somebody off. So where do we face temptation on verses 13 and 14? Well, it's a great temptation that we face in the judgment of others. Matthew 7, 1-5 says, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. With the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. And so we face the temptation. We can be so clear on the sin of someone else. What you're doing is wrong. It's unethical. It's sinful. It's evil. And yet we're doing the same thing or worse over here. And we're perfectly happy to tolerate that behavior in ourselves. And so we have used a disproportionate measure, a disproportionate weight in our dealings. And so we can be very good, you can be very good at seeing the shortcomings in others, but not holding yourself to the same standard that you hold them to. That's going to be a temptation in our marriages. The old, you always, or you hurt me when you do thus and so to me, when then we turn around and relate in the exact same way to our spouse and don't want to be corrected and do not want to be called on the carpet for such behavior at all. This can also, this sort of judgment can enter into us, having a critical spirit of other people's children, of the way that, of their inadequacies and the way that they raise their kids, of their spiritual practices, incompetencies of people that you work with, and saying, you know, I would never do this or that that you do, and yet overlooking your own incompetencies and your own shortcomings on the job and just making excuses for your own problems. And so God is calling you here to be consistent in your use of the tape measure. You need to have a consistent weight to maintain the same standards that you would apply to yourself as you apply to other people. But that actually, so that's part of it, this need to maintain a consistent weight. But that's not where the passage ends. It's not where it leaves us, because it's also crucial to maintain just standards. Now, we hear preach to us in our culture all the time that passage that was just read from Matthew 7. Don't judge. You know, don't be inconsistent with your standards. And a lot of people in the world do a good job of not being judgmental. You know, you can be however you want to be. Live your life, do whatever you want, and I'll do whatever I want. See, I'm consistent. I'm not calling you out. You aren't calling me out. We're being consistent. That's a good thing, right? Well, no, that's not all. The problem with these people is not that they're inconsistent in the way, in their weight and measure system, but it's instead that their system of weight and measures is in itself unjust. So you can maintain a consistent weight and still be dead wrong. You can maintain a consistent standard and still be entirely out to lunch. And that's why verse 15 says, you shall have a perfect and just weight, a perfect and just measure. So God's standard is not just consistency, but perfect and just consistency. And once again, we want to push beyond just the idea and application of the exactly a gallon of milk, or having a yardstick that's exactly a yard, to push beyond that to justice in our judgments. And this is why this idea of having a perfect and just weight is why it's so important for you to be in God's Word. To be in God's Word, seeing the only infallible rule for faith and life. The only infallible ruler, if you will, to put it in a measuring context, for faith and life. The only infallible way to measure ourselves. And if you want to have a perfect and just standard, God's Word is the only place to get it. Because all human systems, even the best human resources, are subject to warping, or to leakage, or to being a little short, or a little long. But God has given us the perfect measure, the perfect system of weights. And so Christ, as our prophet, gives us pure words. Words that are refined in the furnace, purified seven times. He gives us the standard that we need. And so therefore, in the kingdom of God, Jesus Christ is the standard giver. He is the sealer of the weights and measures. And He is our prophet, gives us directions on how we ought to live, on morals, on our sense of justice, on our sense of righteousness. All of those things must be shaped by the Scriptures, or they will become warped and will be out of balance. And so therefore, we must maintain the perfect standard of the Scriptures, that the Bible applies in all situations to all people at all points in time of human history. And this is the standard by which people will be judged. Remember the story in the book of Daniel at the end of the reign of Belshazzar. And there's the hand that writes on the wall with no body attached to it. This hand writes on the wall, "Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin." And the word tekel there is then interpreted when Daniel comes in as, "You have been weighed in the balances and found wanting." You have been weighed in the balance and found wanting. Now, what does that tell us? It tells us that God does use a scale in His judgment. And a lot of times we talk to people and we say, God doesn't use a scale in judgment, piling up our good works on one side and our bad works on the other, and seeing if the good works can outweigh the bad. That is correct, that God does not use the scale in that way. However, God does use a scale, and that on one side of the scale, He puts His Word, the standard of perfection, and on this side of the scale, He puts you in your entirety. And we, like Belshazzar, when weighed against this standard of Scripture, are found to be wanting. Our problem as human beings is that we do not meet the standard. We don't weigh, or we don't measure up. We say, well, here's my standard, God. And God says, well, that's what a 10 is supposed to look like. You do not measure up. And so therefore, we have a problem because we don't maintain God's perfect standard. We're like the wife of the passage who overreacts. And we're like the Saul in dealing with the Amalekites who underreacts. And so therefore, we must realize then from this passage that the punishment for injustice is being cut off. But also, we find ourselves pointed to Jesus Christ, who is the standard keeper. Notice in all three examples, in the first example, the woman's hand is cut off. Amalek is cut off entirely. Their name is to be blotted out from under heaven. And then in the just weights and measures section, we find that we're to do this, verse 15, that your days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. So therefore, this idea of just weights and measures is tied to remaining in the land. And of course, that's symbolic of eternally remaining in the land, of eternally being in the kingdom of God and remaining with Him for all of eternity. But, of course, the problem that you face is that you do not deserve to live long in the land. Because of your judgmental spirit. Because of your overreactions. Because you are too easy on yourself and too hard on other people. You demand much, but you give little. And so therefore you deserve to be blotted out. And it leads us to reflect on the office of Christ as the judge who will do right, who will not let the wicked stand in the judgment, who will blot out the wicked. And so therefore we're led to the point where we see that I am in the scales and I am found wanting, and therefore if there's to be any hope for me, I need a Savior. I need someone in my place to live according to the rules. I need someone who is not only the standard giver. All the religions of the world go that far. Their God is a standard giver. He gives instructions. The gods of all the world have precepts, they have commands that they give to their followers. But the reason we are here, the reason that we worship Jehovah, that we worship the triune God, is because we need a God who is also the standard keeper. And we have found that in Jesus Christ. Or maybe we could put it that the standard keeper has found us. And has come to us and taught us of the fact that he has perfectly followed the standards on our behalf. Isaiah 53 speaks of this when it says that Christ was with the rich at his death because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. In Hebrews 7:26, for such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. So we need a Savior who is perfectly righteous in our behalf. And praise God that we have been given one in Jesus Christ. And so even though you fail to keep the standard, even though you do not maintain a just weight and measure, Jesus Christ does, and he is perfectly righteous and has passed that righteousness unto you. And so we trust in him for his righteousness. And then as the children of God, as we reflect on his character, as we seek to mirror his character, we also seek to maintain just and perfect standards. That we not overreact or underreact, but that we seek to be perfect, even as our Heavenly Father is perfect. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the blessing that you've given us of giving us your word. We thank you that we have a standard of righteousness, a standard of justice. And yet, Lord, we confess to you that we twist the standard, that we pervert the standard, and that we overreact, we underreact, we live with our own evil and smile on it at times, and we confess that to you. But Lord, we praise you that we have such a great high priest who is holy and blameless, Jesus Christ, who maintained perfect justice and equity during his life on earth, and now even as our King maintains perfect justice and equity from his judgment seat in heaven. And so we praise you, Jesus, and we thank you that you not only give us a means to measure ourselves with, but also that you have fulfilled that standard on our behalf. And so we praise and thank you for that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.